131. This is the fifth Sunday, and so on the fifth Sundays this year, we have been taking a psalm to study, and I'm preaching this morning on the subject, the same title as the song we just sang, Be Still My Soul. Be Still My Soul, from Psalm number 131, a song of ascent of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, as we open your word together now, would you, by your Spirit, meet with us in this word? This is a truth that we so need to hear in our restless day, in our day of seemingly constant turmoil and agitation. We need to learn the truth from this psalm. And so I pray as I preach this morning that you would speak through me, not my words, but your words to your people. And I pray you would take this truth and that you would change hearts. I pray that many of us that you have gathered here this morning would be deeply changed by the truth that we are going to see in your word today, that we would feel the effects of this beyond simply this morning, but into tomorrow and in coming weeks. It is rich, inspired truth. And so help us now. I pray all these things, Jesus, in your matchless name. Amen. Be still my soul. So think with me for a minute. What is it that keeps your soul from being still? What is it? I learned this phrase in the last couple weeks. What is it that gets you spooled up? I'm not going to tell you who I learned that from, but I did learn that. Or, I mean, you use whatever phrase you want. What gets your goat? What winds your watch? What is it that gets you all wound up and gets your soul in turmoil that causes your soul to be not still? So think about that. I want to give you some things to think about. And I'm sure some of these will hit home for you. Maybe it's social issues that gets you spooled up. Things like gender, things like marriage, those kind of things that are going on in our culture today. Or maybe you don't think that deep. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's the latest sports, whatever's going on that gets you spooled up, your favorite team or your conference falling apart or whatever it is. Maybe it's not that far out. Maybe it is home dynamics. It's things going on with you, your spouse, your kids. Maybe it's work dynamics. Maybe it's people in the workplace, policies, procedures, whatever it is, things in your workplace that just get you wound up. Or maybe it's other people. No? Nobody? Okay. I don't believe you. Maybe it's other drivers on the road that just get you wound up. Or other people in the workplace. Other people in your home. Or maybe it's just straight up politics. Political issues. Because that doesn't wind anybody up, right? No, that has no effect on people. Immigration, voting rights, whatever. Take your pick. So I bet, as I look out, as far as my poor eyes allow me to see with any accuracy, I will bet some, if not multiples, of those things cause you to get spooled up. They wind you up. Your soul is in turmoil. Maybe even just my mention of them this morning has already got your heart rate up. Now, ask yourself this question. Why do those things have that effect on you? Now, I'm not giving you an answer, but I want you to think about that this morning as we walk through this text from David. Why do those things that I just mentioned have that effect on you? And another kind of sub-question that you might want to ask yourself along the way is, what can you actually do about those things? Because that's an instructive question. And there's some chuckles because you know the answer. Little to nothing. So then you back up to the other question. Why do these things have such an effect on you? So what David is going to teach us in Psalm 131 this morning is that Christians should take control of their own soul by hope in the Lord. And that's, we've only got three verses. It's not that long. Doesn't mean the sermon's going to be any shorter. But the main point that David is wanting to get across to his readers, he's actually in conversation with God. We get to eavesdrop on David in a conversation with God, is that those who follow God, so this was obviously written under the Old Covenant, those of us now under the New Covenant that are in Christ, we should be taking control of the turmoil in our souls. And so what David's going to do is he's going to walk through, and it's a little bit, it reminds me of Paul's paradigm, if you think about Ephesians 4:22 to 24, where Paul has this biblical paradigm for change, where you put off, you renew your mind, and then you put on. Well, David does something very similar. David, in verse 1, talks about the negative things that he is not, and then in verse 2, he talks about the positive things that he is doing. And then in verse 3, really, he wraps it up with the truth that stands behind all of this. So I just want to take these a verse at a time, and you can just label them negative and positive, and then the truth that ties it all together. So look with me at verse 1. So these are the negative things that David deals with in his soul. So verse 1 reads, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So you notice the three negations that he has three times. His heart is not lifted up, his eyes are not raised too high, and he does not occupy himself with things too great and too marvelous for him. So he starts with the negative. He's talking about what does not characterize David's soul. Now remember, we don't know exactly when David wrote this, but let's not get too far from the fact that David was the king of Israel. This is not some bum on the street with no responsibility. This is the king who is writing this. And so as he writes this, he tells us these negative things. I want to walk through the three things that he says about his heart and his eyes. And then the last one really could be his actions, his thoughts, certainly. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. All three of these are manifestations of pride. Y'all all right? All of these are manifestations of pride that we're going to see. Now, there's nuance and there's a distinctiveness in each of these manifestations, but they are all pride. And so the first one then is his heart. He writes, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. Now, the heart, obviously, we know from biblical anthropology that we are an outer man and an inner man. We are an outer man, this physical body and everything that entails, but we also have a soul. We are an inner man. And so David is using the idea of heart as that place inside of us, our inner man, from which arise all of our desires, from which comes our thoughts and all those things. They're not simply a brain. It comes from our soul. And so that's the idea behind the heart. And so David is talking about the heart particularly. He says his heart is not lifted up. And so that's why I said all of these are a manifestation of pride. You get the idea And if you look at different translations, you can see some different wording. But you get the idea of being above. That's the idea of the heart that is lifted up, is the prideful heart. The desires of the heart that are coming out. Even the very picture you think of when you talk about someone, if you describe someone who's prideful or arrogant, one of the descriptions we'll use is their puffed out chest, right? I mean, that's the very picture that David is painting of someone whose heart is lifted high. It's puffed up. It's puffed out. There's a pride. There's an arrogance. And what happens with the heart is, in pride, the heart wants what it wants. And it wants it for itself, and it will have it. That's what David is putting off. He says, my heart is not lifted up. The opposite of that, the prideful heart says, I want what I want, and I want it now, when I want it. I mean, you hear it even in advertising, right? I don't even remember. There's some advertising I've seen before. You get what you want when you want it now. I think it's a car dealer. I think there's a car dealer that has that tagline. Harry, thank you very much. I knew someone else has seen the commercial. Thank you, Mick. But that's what they're appealing to, is our heart, the desires of our heart. And if we're honest, we all operate this way. I want what I want, and I want it when I want it, which is typically right now. And I'm going to get it. That is the prideful heart that David is talking about. I mean, and you see it if you look in, we looked at James a lot last week, but I want to go back there and just look real quickly at James 4, 1 and 2. James just so poignantly diagnoses the human condition. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Well, that is a question for all time, isn't it? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So James is pointing out what's going on in the prideful heart. I want what I want. Now, the world will tell you that's perfectly fine. But that is not the biblical position, because that's not the heart of Christ. That is the selfish heart. Now, this is where it becomes a problem for our soul. Now, stick with me. This is where it becomes a problem for our soul. This may be news. Again, I know I gave you guys a lot of news last week that was surprising to you. I don't give you anything surprising. I don't have an original thought. You guys have heard all this before. The problem with the puffed up, lifted up heart that says, I want what I want, is this. You don't always get what you want. What? You don't always get what you want. And that's where the lifted up heart becomes a problem for your soul. Your soul is not still because you're agitated and aggravated because you didn't get what you want, because you had placed so much hope on what you wanted that it was going to happen no matter what, and then guess what? It didn't happen. And now you don't have a peaceful soul. You have a stirred up, agitated soul. I heard John Piper, I should have brought a clear glass. John Piper, I heard it use an illustration not too long ago of a glass of water with sediment that has settled to the bottom. And once it's given time to settle to the bottom, the water still looks clear until something happens, until you just bump the glass. And then all of a sudden, that sediment discolors the water. That's what happens to our lifted up hearts when we don't get what we want. But let me just illustrate it this way. Just think about your home. You have a certain way that you want your home to run. I'm talking to moms, dads, whatever. Whether it's written down, codified or not, you have a certain way that you want things to happen. You want things cleaned or folded or something a certain way. Well, that's perfectly fine, right? Until what? It doesn't happen. Then what's the response? Boom! Right? This is the heart that says, I want what I want, and as long as I get what I want, we're going to get along fine. Dave, as long as you do exactly what I want, when I want, in the way I want it, you and I are going to have a great relationship, brother. But just think about it, in your home, so what happens? Dad, you come home and something is not exactly like what you wanted it. Your prideful heart just got popped like a balloon. Mom, you leave for a few minutes and you come back and it's not exactly what you wanted. You guys have probably heard this phrase at some point, right? If mama ain't happy, yeah, that came from somewhere. And you can put daddy in there too. But this, you see what David says, this is not my heart. My hope is not so fixed on what I want that when I don't get what I want, I get all spooled up. But then the next one he goes to is his eyes. And you still see the continuing of this theme of pride. My eyes are not raised too high. Now again, this is the beautiful thing, and I'm not good at it. I much prefer discourse, like 1 John, 2 Peter. I don't do well with poetry and narrative and things like that. But there are things in poetry that you just, the picturesque language of someone like David just blows you away because the eyes raised too high. I don't even have to describe what that looks like to you. It is someone, we call it, they look down their what? Their nose. They look down because their chin and their head and their eyes are lifted up in this posture of better than and arrogance, and they're looking down their nose at you. That's the whole idea. That's the whole picture that David is painting. But again, he's negating this. My eyes are not raised too high. So this really has to do specifically with other people. And this is how David does not view other people. And when we do view other people this way, this is where we get spooled up. This is where our souls are no longer still. Because what happens, the reason we look down on someone else, again, to use the illustration of me and Dave, I don't look down on Dave when Dave's doing exactly what I want Dave to do. Me and Dave, we're buddies. Now, when Dave doesn't do what I want him to do, he's taller than me, so I really can't look down on him. But if I get on the steps, I can look down on Dave. Because, sorry about that. We like to think that we are the centerpiece, don't we? And not just the centerpiece of us. No. That's too small of a world. We like to think we are the centerpiece of the entire universe. And what happens when someone doesn't agree with our estimation of ourselves? We look down on them. Our eyes are raised too high. And again, this is why it stirs us up, because just like that glass of water from John Piper, and I know this is news, everybody is not always going to agree with your estimation of you. I mean, just go home this afternoon and see how it works. And what happens? We have this lofty opinion of ourselves, looking at things and looking down on people, and then when someone rattles the glass, the sediment stirs. Think about this in your workplace. We could do this one at home too, but we won't. Think about it in your workplace. Now let's just be honest, because it's just us. Who is the single most important person in your workplace? It's you. Come on, you all know you're thinking it. It's you. Now, I'm being a little bit hyperbolic, but it's pretty much you. And if everybody recognizes that in your workplace, what a sweet Monday it is. Right? Just what a great Monday it is. But what happens when someone doesn't live up to your idea of you being the greatest person in the workplace? Maybe they have some other assignment that they were going to work on. And now they're just being rebellious to you. Now, what's our view of them? Incompetent. Absolutely incompetent. They really don't even deserve to be working here with, well, me. We look down on them. Because our eyes are prideful. We look down on people. I mean, you guys don't. I know you guys. No, other people. None of us in this room. But we look down on people when they don't do what we want them to do. When they don't perform the way we expected. And David says, this is the king, remember? This is not his eyes. His eyes are not raised too high. There's a humility with David. And we're going to see that's why his soul can be calmed and quieted. He can sing that song, "Be Still My Soul," because he's not fixed on other people. Can you imagine David as the king of Israel? And you know his life if you've read the Old Testament. Can you imagine if the stillness of his soul were dependent upon all the other people around him? I mean, his son? One of his many sons? I mean, the guy was betrayed? Imagine what that would do to one's soul if it was fixed wrongly. The last thing that he puts off, the last negation, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I really like the way that the Net Bible translates this in talking about, I think it words it, with things that are beyond me, where I don't have great aspirations. And if you look at the Net Bible, you'll see some differences. We'll see it again in verse 2. But the idea here that David is, he's talking to himself, as we'll see him do here in a moment in Psalm 42, we'll see Asaph do. David is not setting his mind and his thoughts on things that are beyond him, to use the translation of the Net Bible. He's not concerning himself with things that are beyond his control, with things that are beyond his knowledge. He's not spooled up or wired up because of all those different things out there. And so he's talking to himself. I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I have known, and maybe this describes some of you, I have known believers who can become so wound up trying to find an answer to a question that they have that God never answered. And yet they get agitated. They get aggravated because they get, I want to know the answer to this question. Beloved, if God wanted you to know the answer, He would have revealed it in His Word. So you can be still, my soul. There are just things that are beyond us. And again, I know this is shocking. It's shocking to us. But there are things not only that we can't control, there are things that we just don't need to have all the information about. David is not trying to control the uncontrollable. What happens to your soul? What happens to that glass of water when you try to control things you can't control? I mean, some of you, just different workplaces. When you walk into a classroom and you have a certain amount of control, those of you that are teachers, but when you try to control each administrator, every other teacher in the building, every student in the building, not to mention the board office and their policies and procedures. Oh, sorry, Dave, I forgot Dave was here. What happens? You can't control it. Now, think about Martin with Antero. Trying to control every moving piece of a rig coming in and the contractor doing this. There's only so much you can control. And if you don't get a hold of that, you are never going to have a soul that is still. Because there are things we can't control. Let me give you another one. Things we don't need to know. Media, social media and news media, you guys know this, their desire is to keep you coming back, right? That's how they make their money. If you're not there, there's no advertising dollars. If you're not there, the money is not coming in for them. So what do you think their motive is? What is it that gets you to do this first thing every morning? They want you coming back. I got to know. I got to see who posted. So I'll date myself because I don't use social media. I got to see who posted something on Facebook. It's probably not true. But they posted it. And what it's going to do is it's going to cause me to lose contentment because I don't have that. I didn't get to go there. It keeps drawing you back. It's a self-feeding loop. News does the same thing. Well, I'm going to get tomatoes thrown at me here in a minute because I know how much we all like our news. News does the same thing. You understand there are advertisers behind that news, and they want you coming back. That's why they keep drawing you in. That's why the first thing you do in the morning is check your news feed. And see how quiet? You guys notice how like, well, done gone to meddling now. Because they want you coming back. Why do you think everything is in the exclamatory sense when you watch the news? Have you ever noticed that? Have they ever come on and be like, well, yeah, not a whole lot going on. No, it's a breaking news. Breaking news. Republicans and Democrats don't agree. Breaking news. You got to come back. Come back after the break because you need to see this story. You got to see this story. You're going to be lost tomorrow at work if you don't get this story. I got to come back. Did you hear about the Supreme Court? What? You didn't hear? That's why it keeps coming. What can you do about it? Nothing. You can't change it, beloved. But they keep drawing you back in. And it's pride in your heart that says, I've got to know. I've got to be in the know. I've got to know the conference alignment. I don't know. We don't have a whole lot of sports fans. But, I mean, I got to know who's going where, man. Marshall left for the Sun Belt, Dave. Did you see that? It's pride. And this is what David is negating. David says, this is not me. I'm not occupying myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I'm not concerning myself with things that are beyond me. So ask yourself, what is it? What is it that gets you all wound up, spooled up, jacked up, whatever phrase you want to use? Is it because you just have those desires in your heart and they're not being met? That's the first one. Is it just because people just aren't doing what you think they should do? Is it because you feel you have to know and control every situation in this whole wide world? These are all the things that King David says, this is not me. This is not me. And then he comes to the positive in verse 2. And again, if you look at the beginning of verse 2 in the ESV, it begins with the word but. If you look in the New English Translation, it starts with the word indeed. And it's interesting because I think they're picking up on different things. I think the ESV is seeking to pull out the contrast between verse 1 and verse 2, which there's a clear contrast. But the word that is used, the Net Bible picks up on the idea, David's almost taking an oath at this point in verse 2. That's why they translate it as indeed. David is serious about what we're going to see in verse 2 in terms of the positive. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. So all those knots that David, all that pride that he is not. So now we come to verse 2 and we get to see the positive. We get to see what it is that King David does. So we see but as the contrast. So it's not all of this. I mean, just all that, even just going through verse 1. It's palpable, isn't it? Just the turmoil and the agitation and the frustration. I mean, it's like watching 24 hours of Fox News or CNN. You just walk away just kind of shaking. I mean, you can't stop. That's just what that drives you to. That's what verse 1 sounds like. But David stops. Says, that's not me. That's not my soul. But this is what I've done. So notice, I just want you to see who does it and what he does. So first of all, notice, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. I have. This is not a force acting on David from the outside. Do you see that? This is David in self-mastery and self-control, controlling his soul, directing his soul. He's not waiting on a move of the wind from outside to take care of everything and calm the storm so that he can walk through it. David is personally taking responsibility for the state of his soul. Now notice what he's not taking responsibility of, the circumstances and situations around it. You see that? He doesn't say, I have calmed and quieted all the people around me. I've calmed and quieted all these things going on in Israel's government. Nope. He says, I've calmed and quieted my soul. Did I ask you earlier about how much control, what you can actually do about all those other things? Now let me take that question to you again. What can you do as a born-again believer in Christ about your soul? You can do a lot. So of all those things we looked at that you can do absolutely nothing about, David sets before you this morning, here's something you can do. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. He does it. He doesn't wait. And this is the antidote, one of the biblical antidotes, to the oft-heard phrase of, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. With as much gentleness as I can muster in my own sinful heart. Friend, listen to me. The Bible would say to you, so what? The Bible never tells you, when you feel like it, then move. When you feel like it, then act. That is not biblical. In fact, and some of you have seen this in John 13 and Philippians 4, the Bible's pattern is think right, do right, then feel right. That's what Jesus tells his disciples. When you get your thinking right, and then you act in obedience to me, those feelings will follow. If you wait until you feel like it to obey the Lord, how long do you think it'll take? Your flesh never feels like obeying the Lord. Again, we're redeemed. We are born again. We still have the flesh that we battle, right? That all that doctrine from Romans. And the flesh wars against the Spirit, Galatians 5. And the flesh is never going to say, well, I really feel like being obedient to Jesus today. Let's go do it. If you wait on your feelings, it will never happen. David doesn't. David says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. I wanted you to see who does this. It's not someone from outside. It's not David being passive. This is an active voice. So what does he do? I have calmed and quieted my soul. Now, I don't know what translations you guys have with you this morning, but there's a wide breadth of the way these verses are translated. I think the New American Standard uses the word soothed, which I kind of like. It just kind of has that connotation with it. He soothes. Leveled my soul is one of the translations. And that, if you see that word that's translated as calmed in the ESV, but I have calmed and quieted my soul, the Hebrew word behind that literally means to level. Well, one of the commentators I looked at used the analogy, because it just comes to mind, at least if you're a guy, a bulldozer. I mean, so what David has done, the language he's using, is his soul, in all of its ragged, rough, kind of like this out back out here, before we did all the work, if you remember that. Just nasty, piles, heaps, glass, rough, just rough ground, and David has bulldozed it. He has just leveled all that agitation, all that turmoil, he has calmed it. He has made it level and smooth. And then he says he has quieted, and I love the picture. David is telling his soul. I mean, you just think of, again, 24 hours of news, whatever, pick your news source, and just picture what you would look like after that. Okay, just wild-eyed, man. Hair, if you had it, I mean, just hair out, just disheveled. You're wound up, and that's David's soul. And David is taking his soul in his hands, and he's talking to his soul. Be still. Be quiet. Calm down. It's enough. He's quieting his soul. Is it Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Spiritual Depression, which is a really good book that I would highly recommend, makes the comment that we spend too much time listening to ourselves and not enough time talking to ourselves. And that comes out of Psalm 42:5. This is not David, it's the sons of Asaph, but Psalm 42:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? He's talking to his soul. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So David, like Asaph in Psalm 42, is talking to his soul. He's bringing truth to bear on his soul. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, the doctor, is absolutely right. We spend way too much time listening to ourselves. All those voices that are saying, I don't feel like it. We spend way too much time listening and not enough time speaking the truth of God's word to our soul. And that's what David's doing. He's actively smoothing, leveling, calming, quieting his soul. And then the picture, and again, is just outstanding. Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. So you have to think, and for some of you, this is not too distant to think about. What is the attitude of a child that is not weaned and is hungry. They want, it's that same idea of desire. They want what they want, and they want it now. And up to a certain point, they get it, right? I mean, that's, we give in to them. We may not give in, you know, other than the car dealer, we may not give in, but we give in to them. So you get the picture. And this is, that's what our soul often looks like. It's what David is trying to get us to see. Oftentimes, that's what our soul, because of those prideful things in verse 1, because we think we have to have what we want, and we think everybody needs to be on board with us, and we think we need to know and control all the situations in the world. Our soul is like that fussy baby, crying, throwing a fit, screaming even. But David says, no, my soul is like a weaned child with his mother. So this child has been weaned, and this child is no longer hungry. Now, what's that picture? Happy, quiet, docile baby. I mean, those are the kind of guys I like to have. We like to handle babies in that condition. We don't like fussy babies. I figured I'd get more amens out of the guys. Man, I don't like fussy babies. But that's the picture. You get the picture. David is so picturesque, the Spirit of God through David. Here's the picture of David's soul. I'm content. Satisfied. Been calmed. Been quieted. Not doing all that stuff in verse 1. And think about what is the essence behind the word weaned? What does it mean? Without going into detail, it means to remove something, doesn't it? To remove something. So someone is no longer dependent on that something. So think back to verse 1. What do you need to remove? What do you need to wean yourself from so that you, like David, can calm and quiet your soul? So I don't know, social media, news media, I don't know. Expectations, your own desires. I mean, you could go through a lot of different things that we've looked at. But you need to, if your soul is that fussy baby, you need to remove something from you and remove yourself from something to get rid of that so that you can calm and quiet your soul with truth. And that's where David ends in verse 3. And here's what stands behind it. Oh, Israel. And it's interesting how David, so this has been David's personal prayer up to this point. And he does this in a lot of the Psalms. And then when he closes, he makes it the community. You notice that? Oh, Israel. So now we've been in on his prayer to God, but now he turns it, it's interesting, to the community. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the truth, and you saw it in Psalm 42:5 as well. This is the truth that you need to speak to your soul in order to wean yourself off all those other things, because all of those things are misplaced hope. If you look back, you'll see that. Just, I desire my house to be a certain way. It's a misplaced hope. My hope is that my house will run a certain way, even though I know it's not going to. It's a misplaced hope. My hope is that when I go into work tomorrow, everybody is just going to acquiesce to me. They're going to bow when I walk into the office. And everyone's going to say, Wade, what can we do for you today? We want to serve you today. It's a misplaced hope that is not going to happen. Or my hope that I can, if I just watch enough news, or if I just scroll through enough social media, I'll have everything I need. And in fact, you won't. It's a self-feeding loop that's just going to keep drawing you in tighter and tighter and spooling you up. It's misplaced hope. And so what David says, this is what you need to speak to your soul. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. This is the right hope, the hope that never fails, the hope that never ceases. In biblical hope, even though occasionally you'll find hope used the way we use it as a wish, right? I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope some ball team wins. It's a wish. There's really nothing more to it than a wish. And occasionally you'll see that, like Paul says, I hope to come to you soon in Romans and in Philippians. But by far, the use of the word in the Bible is a confident expectation that is based on God and God's truth. That's hope. Hope is a certainty for us as believers based on the Word of God. And so that's where the hope goes. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Don't hope in these other things. Hope in the Lord. And this is where you need to wean yourself. If you want to be able to still and calm your soul, you need to get this truth. This is your ultimate hope. If you put your hope in your kids, you're going to be disappointed. If you put your hope in your household being operated perfectly, y'all right, you're going to be disappointed. If you put your hope in the people at work doing exactly what you want, you're going to be disappointed. Go down the list. It's not going to happen. But when you put your hope in the Lord based on what we know of Him in His Word, He never fails. And then, regardless, so even if the house is a disaster, if my hope is in the Lord, my soul is still calm and quiet. I may have to deal with something, but my soul is still calm and quiet. Even that work day where everything just goes sideways. That wasn't my hope. My hope is in the Lord. I know who He is. I know what He's doing in my life. So I may still have to deal with some things, but my soul can still be calm and quiet. Because it's a right hope placed on the right person. And then he gives the time. I'm running out of time. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Friends, listen, hope is not some future tense. It's not like, well, I hope, my hope's going to kick in when I die, or my hope is going to kick in when the Lord comes back for His saints. Hope is right now. This time forth and forevermore. Your hope starts right now if you're in Christ. If your hope is in the next election, you're going to be disappointed one way or the other. If your hope is in your job, you're going to be disappointed. Some of us have been there fairly recently, right? If your hope is in your health, I mean, this is one, and Mark can testify to this far better than I can, but just a little bit of hospice work. If your hope is in your health, I see people on a regular basis who are devastated because they had their hope in their physical health, and guess what? Physical health is gone. There's nothing else you can plug in that won't bring turmoil to your soul. But if your hope is in the Lord this time forth and forevermore, your soul can be calm and quiet. And so we come back to where David started. We, as believers, now I want you to see, this is not just the life of David. This is the life of King David. This is the mind of Christ. This is a description of Jesus Christ as He walked through this world. As He walked through this world, rejected by people, rejected by family, His brothers mocking Him and making fun of Him, beaten, spit upon, nailed on a cross to die for sinners. This is the mind of Jesus Christ before you this morning. This is the still, calm soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one trusting, hoping from this time forth and forevermore, hoping in the goodness of the plan of His Father. So it is David, but it is more than David. And think about it, David and Jesus, these are both kingdom builders. This is not some kind of monastic detachment from the world. No, this is living right in the midst of all the circumstances, situations, and turmoil, but doing it in such a way that our souls are calm and quiet, hoping in the Lord, even if the things around us don't change. So think about this afternoon. Go back to verse 1. Examine yourself. Where is your heart lifted up? Where are your eyes raised too high? What are you occupying yourself with? The things that are too great, too marvelous for you. Get rid of those things. Wean yourself from those things. Come into verse 2. Calm and quiet your soul with the truth of who God is. And if you don't know well who God is, then find somebody in this room to help walk you through some of the attributes and characteristics and nature of God. And I assure you, beloved, you will find one who is worthy of hope. You will find one who is all-knowing and all-powerful and full of grace and truth and mercy and love. He's worthy of your hope, far more so than anything else you have it fixed on. I've calmed and quieted my soul. Peace be still. Let's pray. Father, help us now by your Spirit to apply these truths and to look at a glimpse of David and a glimpse of greater David, our Lord, and how to live in this world. This is this is paradigm changing. This changes the way we live this afternoon and tomorrow. It really does. Lord, I thank you for this revelation. I thank you for this word. And I pray it would work. I pray you would take this word and do a work in your people's souls that we could say like David, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Grant us grace to grow in this, Lord. I ask again in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're physically able, would you please stand with me?